The area that we are reading about in Daniel chapter 6, this particular area of Daniel, this area of Babylon, is an area that would be today Iran. And I think of the current circumstances in Iran, a country that is over 98% Muslim, but a place where the gospel is going forward. There's 103 people groups in Iran, but 92 of them have still been unreached by the gospel. But those 11 groups that have heard the gospel are growing. It's told that there's over, conservatively speaking, over 100,000 Christians in Iran. Over 100,000. Persecution has just increased in incredible ways in the last 5 to 7 years. Specifically, in the last year, the Iran Supreme Leader warned against the growth of house churches, that there's too many house churches growing in Iran, to where just this last year, over 300 Christians were arrested. One pastor that is in the news right now, Yosef Nadarkhani, who's a pastor, he's 34 years old. He has an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old son. And back in October of 2009, the state made a law that said that all the children were required to study the Quran in school. And he protested, saying that the Constitution allows for freedom of religious practice. And so he protested at the school, and he was arrested. And after going to the Supreme Court and all that's taken place, he now has been sentenced to death, in which it can take place at any time at this point. His wife had been arrested immediately after, and the kids were sent to relatives. But she was let go after some time. But they're just waiting to see when it is that he'll be put to death. There's another man by the name of Behnam Irani, who is 41 years old. He was convicted of crimes against national security in Iran, sentenced to 1 year prison. He voluntarily surrendered, went in to begin his sentence, and he was told then that he'd be forced to serve 5 years instead. And he's there, and as I was reading about him, it said that he's in a place where his health is bad. He was in solitary confinement for the first several months. And then they moved him to a small cell with other prisoners where there wasn't enough room to even lie down to sleep. They had to sit up all day and night. And that it was incredibly hot. Told that he's beaten regularly. For some reason, with his health issues and everything, his hair has completely turned white. His friends say that he might lose his foot because of a severe foot injury that he was given. And these are just two of literally hundreds of prisoners who are in Iran that are Christians. We have some dear individuals and families in our church who are Persian, and listening to their stories of how it is that God saved them is glorious. Coming from Muslim homes and God working in their lives to bring them to salvation. It's incredible to think of God's hand in their lives and the joy of having them be at our church and ministering to us and their hearts for their fellow Iranians. And I look at it, and I'm so thankful that that our church is blessed with Persians. But I look at this, and I think it was approximately 2,551 years ago that there was Daniel living in the same area. And Daniel's there, and we see that over the course of his life, he is just absolutely committed to being biblical, to honoring God, to living for God, to not compromising at all. He just had interpreted, as we saw in chapter 5, the writing that was on the wall. And now, King Darius is in charge. In verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss." We see here, it goes on and says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." So here's Daniel, and he's in this kingdom, and he's one of three guys that's in charge, governors that's in charge of the entire empire. He has been placed in a position once again of being in power. God's blessed him. And we look at this and we see that Daniel's even in a place of being distinguished above all the others, where the king is thinking of placing him over the whole realm. He's about 85 years old at this time. About 85 years old. I look at this and I find it to be an incredible statement of God working in someone's life, even well into their later years. He's 85 years old, and he's there overseeing a huge part of the kingdom. We have people in our church who are in the years of retirement. People who are in their 80s, in their 90s. And I think of them and I praise God for them that they continue to serve and minister for God's kingdom. Earl Milligan, I think 93, is that right? 93 years old, prays for you all. It's a joy as you sit down and spend time with him. Legally blind, hard time seeing who you are till he hears your voice. But he loves our church. He loves the gospel. He loves prayer. He loves listening to sermons. He loves listening to God's word. Bill Acton, turning 91 this year, is that right? 91 this year? And faithfully teaching our midweek study. Whoever goes is so blessed. 50 years of being a pastor at an age where God has so graciously enabled him to continue to proclaim God's word. And there's several other people who are in those years to where they desire just to minister to the body. And I love that. It's one of the most wonderful things about our church, and it's that we are very intentional not to be high school, college, young adults, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, but looking and saying we're the body of Christ and we are all to minister to one another. It's how it ought to be, the younger people being taught and ministered to by the older people, looking and spending time with them. I encourage you to take advantage of that. It's how it ought to be. I've talked with some of the people that said, I've never talked to anybody prior to coming to Reverence that was outside of my age group. And that sure doesn't seem biblical to me as far as how the church ought to operate, how discipleship should take place. Early church father Polycarp was burned at the stake in Smyrna in AD 155. He'd been a Christian for 86 years. Before they lit the fire, they called on Polycarp and they said, "Deny the Lord and save your life." And it's recorded that he said, on the day of his death, 86 years I have served him. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Bring forth what thou wilt." And he was burned at the stake for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. I'm not burning incense to the Roman emperor. And so he was burned at the stake. 86 years I've served him. This pastor in Iran was told, "Deny your Christianity, come back to Islam. We will give you three opportunities." He was asked three times, and three times he said no. And so he's been sentenced to death. Daniel's one who has been esteemed by the king. He served and served faithfully for all these years. And in verse 4, it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" I don't think you could say that about most politicians today. But here's this guy, and Daniel's there, and they have examined his life. They're out for him. He's number one of three guys in charge of the entire realm. The king is looking to put him in charge of the entire realm, and he's hated by people. He's hated by the other governors. He's hated by the satraps. He's hated by people who don't want him to be in any kind of position of power. And so they can't find any charge against him. They say, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God, unless it deals with his faith, there's nothing that we can do, no charge that we could bring against him. That's how we are to be as Christians. In Philippians 2:15, it says that we're to be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We're to be blameless and harmless. Daniel gives us an incredible example of what it is to live in the world, but to not be of the world. He's living in a realm in which, although God has done incredible things through him, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we still look and it doesn't seem like there is a nation that is coming to repentance. There's been a few that appear to have been saved in the midst of their ministry, their lives, but by and large, the majority of them are still as pagan as they were before. And he's living in this realm. But they can't find any charge against him. Verse 6 says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. The governors, satraps, they come saying, we can get Daniel if the king will sign this saying that nobody can petition any god or man for 30 days. They've watched his life and they see this man who prays. This man who's just committed to prayer. And they look at him and they say, we could get him. If we just say and have the king sign this decree that nobody can pray to anybody else but to the king, we'll get him. The king hears this and thinks, that's a good idea. His ego's involved, his pride's involved to where it's, yeah, I'll sign that. And then all the attention goes to me. Everybody will look to me. He didn't notice that Daniel wasn't there amongst the governors. But he signs this. In verse 10 of chapter 6, I find it to be one of the most incredible verses in Scripture. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He waited. And as soon as he heard that it had been signed, he went home. As soon as he heard that it was signed, he went home. He goes up to his upper room. He opens his windows. And he kneels down on his knees three times that day. And he prays. I look at this 85-year-old man, or somewhere there in his 80s, mid-80s, where God has worked in his life to give him incredible boldness in his faith. He's waiting for the king's response. He finds out, yes, it got signed. He doesn't go into hiding. He doesn't go before the king when all these other guys are going before the king saying, don't sign that thing. That'll mean death for me. Don't sign that. He just waits, and he trusts God to do what God is going to do. He just waits. And as soon as he hears that it got signed, he goes home. Opens up his windows. And he kneels down and prays. He knows that his devotion, his daily devotions, his daily time of prayer on that day will lead to his death or lead to capital punishment. And so he hears this. I think it's interesting, you see his position. He knelt down on his knees. He got down on his knees. Throughout the Bible, you can find various positions in which people pray. But this is specific. You see a humility that is there, a kneeling down before God. He's facing Jerusalem, and I don't... it's not something in which is similar to the Muslims turning towards Mecca. I think it's more that he sees that his people have been held captive. He loves Jerusalem, he loves God's people, and he's simply just praying for them, for his nation. But three times that day, he kneels down and he prays. And then it says, he prayed and gave thanks before his God. He prayed and gave thanks. This isn't a desperate prayer meeting where he's going into a panic. I find that interesting. He just kneels down and gives thanks as he prays. There's things that come into our lives that are such that they're overwhelming to us. Times where something happens in our lives that we didn't expect. Something happens in our lives that is devastating to us, whether it be physically or financially, relationship-wise, number of other things that could happen, where it could put us into a tailspin. But you don't see that with Daniel at all. He just goes up into his upper room. He opens the windows to where they can see him. He gets on his knees and he gives thanks. I'd love to hear that prayer someday, but I can imagine it is the prayer of a man who is thankful to his God for saving him, thankful for the life in which God had given him, someone who had been taken captive and brought into Babylon, and God had given him positions in which he could be an incredible light to a pagan world. And he just gives thanks. As was his custom since early days. This isn't something that's new. It's something that is a part of his life. He is a man of devotion. He is a man of prayer. He's a man who is known to go up in his room, to get on his knees, and to pray daily. Not just daily, but three times a day he goes and he prays. And people know him as someone who is a man of prayer. He could have been in a place of saying, okay, it's 30 days. 30 days. Close my doors, close my windows. I'll just go and I'm going to pray next to my bed, but nobody will know. They're not going to put me to death. They're not going to do that. I'll pray privately. Not Daniel. He looks and says, I trust my God and I'm going to glorify him. I trust him. His view of God is such that it's just, I'll give thanks to you. I'm going to do what I have always done. And that is daily, three times a day, I'm going to go up and I'm going to kneel and I'm going to pray. For how many Christians now would it be no major thing to miss 30 days of prayer and devotion? Or for how many of us would nobody know that it never took place? Not for Daniel. He was known as a man of prayer. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 55, verse 16 says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So he prays. In verse 11, it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And so they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." He will deliver you. The king goes into a panic. How do I change what I did? I like Daniel. How do I change my decree? And he looks, and other historical documents also agree with this, that in that particular culture, you couldn't change a decree once it was made. He could have been the king, but it would have been such that it would have taken away any teeth to any statute that he would make in the future. And he wasn't willing to humble himself. He wasn't willing to do that. And so he goes, after trying his hardest till the sun went down, he gives the command to cast him into the den of lions. But he says to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." It's an interesting testimony of someone on the outside looking upon Daniel, child of God. He looks at him and says, "Your God, the one you serve continually." What an awesome description of this man. I look at that and I pray that that would be how people would see us. "Your God, whom you serve continually." It's not just when you're at church on Sundays, or it's not just when you're in a Bible study, but it's a part of your life. He's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of every part of your life, whether it be at work or at school or in sports or amongst secular friends. There's no wavering with you. You serve him continually. So then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So they took the seal that was on the ring. They would have put it into that hot wax that would have been there sealing the cave, so that there's no question in our minds as far as whether someone let him out throughout the night or anything like that. It's happened. It's done. So now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He goes back to his palace, and he can't sleep. He doesn't want to eat. He doesn't want his regular entertainment that comes in. He is just pacing back and forth, unable to sleep the entire night because he is so worried about Daniel, who's been thrown into the lion's den. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. He literally arises when the sun comes up and races to the den. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. I don't know what you're picturing in your minds as far as this den of lions and what it looked like. When you see a picture in your children's Bible, it usually is Daniel there with a couple of lions. But I don't think that's what it looked like at all, because next verses say that the king gave the command and brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So there's enough lions that are in there that when these people are thrown in, it was not just those who accused Daniel, but their entire families. We're told that these lions, it's not that they just weren't hungry. It's not that Daniel hid well. It's that they were thrown in and they weren't even able to hit the ground before they were totally destroyed. There are numerous lions that are in this den and they're just waiting. They're hungry. They're waiting for those that are condemned to be thrown in. And I'm trying to picture Daniel. There, he hears the roars of the lions. He sees them in there, probably dozens of these lions that are in there. And a lion is an awesome sight. If you've never seen one up close, I mean, it's an awesome sight to see a lion. They're powerful. You look at their paws, and they're just enormous. I've looked at them just thinking, like, one swat of that paw towards my head, and I'd be done. I mean, it's amazing. I've shared this before, but there was a time when we were on safari and there was this lion that was there, and it was just about 4 feet away, and we were inside this vehicle and the window was open just like this much, but I was taking a picture of it, and as I was taking the picture, I thought, I wonder how long it would take for it to get from there to me. As I was clicking that picture, and right then, the lion went like this. It just faked me out, but it went like this, and it roared. And the sound of that roar, I mean, like, everybody that was in the van went flying back to the other side of the van. I mean, it was so scary to hear that thing roar in a way in which it was mad. It was frightening. And you look at it, and you look at the size of the teeth, and you look at just the strength of these animals. And then you picture Daniel, around 85 years old, looking at him and just, okay, I'm going. They're going to throw me in there. And being thrown in and watching God's faithfulness just to shut the mouths of all of the lions. Nothing that they could do. The king's up all night panicking, and Daniel's in the lion's den resting. Totally, completely trusting in God. There must have been just an incredible praise service going on in there as he's just looking, thinking, just as God had saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's also saved me. They threw me in here to be executed. And I would venture to say on his way down, he was thinking, I very well could die here. But my God is able to save me. He's able. And hoping that God was going to save him, just like any of us would. Not a death that any of us would look forward to as far as being torn apart. But he's in a place of just, I trust him. And I will not have the culture determine how it is that I serve my God. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be bold for him. And God rescued him. There's times where God doesn't rescue us. There's times where we see where there's martyrs that burn at the stake, like Polycarp did and others. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, it talks about Daniel. It says, talks about these people of faith, and he says, through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. stop the mouths of lions. It was just through faith. He believed in his God. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't even worthy of these people. Those that were sawn in two were burned. Those who were slain with the sword. But God rescued Daniel on that day. As we were singing that song, that new song that Pastor Matt led us in earlier, let's see if I can find it. It was sweet when I was reading the words and I thought, this is totally applicable to our sermon this morning, as the worship songs that are sung frequently are. The chorus of the song says, "You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. The wind is strong and the waters deep, but I'm not alone here in these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails." Then the bridge goes on to say, "You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good." God worked all things together for the good of Daniel. God worked all things together for the good of those, he says, and the world was not worthy of them. God will work all things together for good to those of you who are believers, to those who love him and are the called. Whether he delivers you or whether he chooses to glorify himself in your death or in your trials and tribulations and persecution. I think of Paul saying, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, as I will rejoice." He says in Philippians 1:18, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I trust him. He's going to be magnified in my body, whether it's in my life or in my death, he's going to be magnified, and I trust him. As we look at Daniel being thrown into the den of lions, I pray that it would have an effect on us, to have it be where we look upon him and the faith that God had given him and look at his view of God and look at his commitment to devotion and his commitment to prayer and his commitment to be a light to this world and say, I want to be like Daniel. We look upon him and we esteem him as far as going up, opening the doors, the windows, kneeling down and praying three times a day so that everybody can see. Because he had boldness, he had love for his God, there was a commitment to him. We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We're to be different. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. Such a view of God that it's, okay, if you're going to throw me into the den of lions, go ahead and throw me and God can rescue me. Or he could glorify himself through my death. I pray that there would be boldness for us. At the same time, I pray that we would look upon the story of Daniel and we'd immediately be brought to thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had done nothing wrong. He was righteous in all his ways. And yet he was crucified. There was a stone that was rolled over the tomb. The difference was that there was no one that stopped the mouths of the lions when it came to Christ. When the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and he had conquered sin and death. Conquered it. So that your righteousness and my righteousness is not based upon whether we can compete with Daniel, but it's based upon a righteousness that's not our own, that was given to us through Christ, who conquered sin and death and fulfilled our righteousness. I think in many ways Daniel is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. The difference is Christ died for us and made it so that we would no longer be dead in our sins, but made alive in him. A righteousness that's not based upon whether we open our windows and whether we're bold, but a righteousness that's based upon Christ, in which he has given it to us. May that freedom of knowing our righteousness in him and the forgiveness of sins even encourage us more so to be bold and to be Christians who are a light in this world. Christ has saved us from all of our enemies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing God that we serve. As we sang a few minutes ago, you stay the same through the ages. The same God who was the God of Daniel is the God of each one of us here. He stays the same through the ages. Pastor Matt, maybe we can sing that again as we close in worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this incredible story in Daniel that teaches us the character of you, our God, the power of you, our God. An example of a man who is living in a very corrupt society, and yet there's boldness that is there with him. A commitment to you. I pray that you would give us boldness as believers. He wasn't able to pray for 3 days without being, or for 30 days without being put to death. And yet we have freedom to open our windows and to pray daily. I pray that it wouldn't be hard for us to do that. It was Daniel's custom from early days to do that. I pray that would be for each one of us as well. What an incredible picture of your grace. We praise you for the gospel. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.